God gives in advance the most beautiful and poetic description of what historically happened on that day. 800 years before the first Easter, with supernatural prophetic accuracy, we have a description of the man of Good Friday, the Easter man. Isaiah calls him the servant of the Lord and speaks of the salvation that he will bring to the world. Isaiah 53 is really the jewel in the crown of the prophet Isaiah, which itself is an amazing book. And we're going to reflect on Isaiah's picture from three angles. We'll look at the servant's humility, the servant's crushing, and the servant's victory. His humility, his crushing, and his victory. I mean, in our proud world, we lack examples, I think, of examples of humility. I can't think really of any. So why don't we just go to the greatest example of humility there is. Isaiah describes his stature. He grew up before him like a tender shoot, like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty that to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. Humble. God's only son, born of Mary, God incarnate, but as far as appearances go, just a humble, normal, ordinary man. There was nothing inherently to the eye majestic or glorious about him. Although you get a sense that we ought to have been drawn to him because of his humility. We ought to have worshipped him. But even if there's nothing in this man that would make us attracted to him, that doesn't mean we ought to despise him. And yet, that's exactly what Isaiah says happens. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering, like one from whom men hide their faces, like a leper. He was despised and we esteemed him not. The path the servant trod was the path of loving God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. And because he came into a world hardened against the things of God, a world that finds God repulsive, even when they're pretending to be liking God, this man was just too much, too real. So he was despised, rejected. And, you know, as we sung, what has my Lord done? What makes their rage and spite? He made the lame to run. He gave the blind their sight. Look at his meekness. If we jump to verse 7, he was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. This is the meekness of his humility. No one has ever suffered oppression like this man suffered oppression, but unlike we respond in such times, he did not fight it. He meekly submitted like a lamb to the slaughter. He did not retaliate or give an eye for an eye or even plan to give an eye for an eye. He did not murmur. He did not grumble. But silently he entrusted himself to the loving care of God his Father. Friends, this is true humility. It's a great humility and it's a strong humility. It's strong enough. His humility is strong enough to break my arrogant heart. Is it strong enough to break your heart as well? And the humility of the servant has no limit. It just goes and goes and goes. It extends all the way to death in his crushing. So let's look at his crushing. The servant's crushing. In verse 8 to 9, by oppression and judgment he was taken away. Who can speak of his descendants? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was stricken. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. Though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Who could imagine this for God's son? It's one thing for the servant of the Lord to be insulted, That's bad enough. But it's another to be entirely cut off from the land of the living. But that is what the servant of the Lord allows to happen. He had done no violence. There's no just cause here, nor was there any deceit in his mouth. I mean, who here in this room could claim that they've never told a lie or had a deceit in their mouth? In fact, there would be plenty of people we could catch each other out, probably, but no one could catch this man out because there was no deceit in him, no violence. It was a perversion of justice. And it was a complex perversion of justice. Pontius Pilate, the Romans, the Jewish leaders, the mobs, they were all complicit in handing him over. Yet for all this miscarriage of justice, it was at every point the will of God. We know this because it's here, 800 years before, prophesied in Isaiah. And Isaiah himself makes this explicit in verse 10. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. There's no ambiguity, is there? The Good Friday event was God's will, was God's purpose and plan. Everything, the meek life, the rejection, the ridicule, the bruising, the brutal death, the crushing with pain, all was the will of the Lord. The plan of God expressed 800 years in advance. That's why we can say of the we can speak of the servant's victory. What has happened is actually the victory of God, the victory of the plan of God, the victory of the servant of God, and our victory as well in him. It's a victory for us who understand it and have made it our own. So it's lastly, look at the servant's victory. What did he achieve by this? Well, Isaiah makes it so crystal clear in verse 4. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. Yet we considered him punished by God, smitten by him and afflicted. And he was. His victory was what he intentionally bore on our behalf. That is the victory of the servant. He carries what we ought to have carried. The only man to love God fully and completely and perfectly was struck down because he stepped into your shoes. He's wearing our shoes. He's stepping into our place. He's pierced, it says, for our transgressions. He's crushed for our iniquities. So here's the victory of peace. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. By his wounds we are healed. That is the victory of the plan of God, achieved 2,000 years ago, prophesied 2,800 years ago by the meek servant of God. And it's our victory, friends. It is our victory in him. If we appropriate the blessings of his death, if we allow our sin to be taken by him, it's our victory too. By his bloody punishment, we are made whole. By his mortal bruises, we are healed for immortality. Ours was the tomb wherein he lay. Can you say with Isaiah, we all like sheep have gone astray? Make it your own. And each of us has turned to his own way, but the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Can you say that about yourself? What Isaiah is teaching us, what God is saying to you today, is that the gift he has to give you is not just knowledge. It's not self-help or modest self-improvement. God has the gift for you of rescue. The gift of rescue, redemption, salvation. The hope of the world that God gives, the only hope for the world, is not self-improvement, but redemption. And that is the only hope for the world through the one that was slain on Good Friday. God rescues us. And it's a great rescue of love. Do you see the love from his head, his hands, his feet? Sorrow and love flow mingled down. We'll sing these words in a moment. Do Did ever such love and sorrow meet, or thorns compose so rich a crown? This is the victory of God's love in the world. So we've reflected on the servant's humility, his crushing, and his victory. Now, if these words of Isaiah can predict Good Friday 800 years before it happens, if God can address something 800 years in advance, then he can address you today 2,800 years in advance with these words. And God's words in today's prophecy do address you, and they question you. And the two questions are in chapter 53, verse 1. Who has believed our message? Who has appropriated the work of the servant? Who has trusted in his death and made it their own? God is asking you, have you made it your own? Are you making this your only hope? You know, the servant Jesus himself taught, you must have ears to hear. You can hear and not hear. You can have a knowledge, but not actually make it your own in your heart. Do you believe that he was bruised for you? Do you believe that the punishment that brings you peace with God is on him? The second question is, to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? The arm of the Lord means his strength, his saving power, his salvation. To whom has God's salvation been revealed? Has it been revealed to you? Is God, even now, God's Spirit gripping your conscience and saying, I must make this my own. I must hold on to this. Have you made the death of the servant, pardon the pun, the crux of your relationship with God, the center of your relationship with God? Do you believe with all your heart and soul that you were a sheep that's gone astray, but the Lord has laid on him your iniquity and all your iniquity? Dear friends, this Good Friday and always, put your life in the meek, humble, but powerful hands of the servant of the Lord, the man of suffering, the righteous one. Walk with him now and always. Amen. I'll pray for us. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your wonderful plan of salvation. Thank you for revealing your arm, your strong power to save through your servant, who is your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray for all here that we would make it our own and put him in the center of our relationships, the center of our world. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your meekness, for your humility, and most of all for your love. Your wonderful love that you should shed your blood for us. The greatest thing that has ever been done, and you did it for each one of us. Lord Jesus, fill us with joy and hope in confidence in the powerful work of your humility, of your crushing, and of your victory on the cross. Amen.